I'm going to be looking at different passages this evening, and I used a verse out of Mark chapter 10 this morning, and I'm going to be looking back in Mark chapter 10 again, and Matthew 14, 2 Samuel 12, looking into the Psalms, the 51st division. I don't know if you want to try to catch up on all of those or not, but there they are. I'll be looking first, though, at Mark chapter 10. Let me pray and ask the Lord for his special help this evening. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity of looking into your word, looking at the truth that you have prepared for us tonight. And I pray for your anointing. I pray that you would anoint me. I pray that you would anoint each one of us in our heart and ears, that we would be able to receive what you have for us tonight. It's by your anointing and by your power and your strength that we are able to effectively speak, carry this message to each of our hearts this evening, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm finding in the church world, I'm not specifically pointing at anybody here, nobody is in my mind, but I'm finding that too many people today think that they can pick and choose what they want to accept from Scripture. Or that that God should respond to their cries and their pleas when they cry out to him for his ear or for his arm of strength without ever so much as thinking about giving them their heart or giving him their heart. Really, sometimes I'm afraid that some people hardly give him a sideways glance except for when they need him in the middle of their trouble. They don't even look his way except for that moment of deep trouble. They use God as though he were a good luck charm, you know, to pull him out when it's most convenient, when it's most opportune, when it's the most necessary time to use him. Some people, you see, and they'll post on social media all of their trials and all of their need for prayer on Monday, but they have forsaken God on Sunday. You know, there's an important thing about the assembling of ourselves together. I don't want to get off on a tangent here. Every time I get off on a tangent on this particular verse of assembling ourselves together, I have too many people don't come the next service. But it's a reality. Forsaking the assembling, and yet then they want to plead for God's people to pray for their need. Hardly a sideways glance in God's direction, giving God any attention. No effort from themselves to seek God. No effort to avail themselves of the means of grace. And going to church is a means of grace. Reading your Bible, praying, seeking, testifying. Means of grace. There's a number of ways. And God put into place means of grace. He provided these things that we call means of grace for our spiritual health. And I want to be careful here because it's a fine line, but sometimes there's a lack of physical health, at least in part, because there's no desire for spiritual health. And God uses that to speak, not every time. Sometimes, you know, there's many facets, and I hesitate to say anything because there's real times physical need that's nothing to do attributed to the spiritual health, but sometimes there are. Sometimes there are. It causes me to want to ask a question, a three-part question. And this is also coming in preparation for revival meeting. But also it's a truth that it's a thought and an idea that applies at any time. But this three-part question begins with four words, and then it breaks down into three parts. The first four words of this question, when I hear truth. When I hear truth. Okay, you got that in your mind. When I hear truth. What do I do when I hear truth? First of all, I want us to look into the scriptures in Mark chapter 10 again, as I mentioned. Verse number 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now the account in the Gospel of Luke uses the word sorrowful instead of grieved. He went away sorrowful, or he was sorrowful over the response that Christ gave to him. What do I do when I hear truth? Do I walk away grieved or sorrowful? You understand what I'm saying? He confronted. He had a confrontation with truth, and it grieved him. It sorrowed him, and he walked away without accepting truth. Right from the mouth of God, right from the mouth of Christ, Christ gave to him clearly what he needed to do, and he walked away grieved. He walked away sorrowful. Let's move on to the second one. We can find this in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John. I believe if you're reading that, you'll see that it's John the Baptist. And bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now, why did Herod bind him and put him in prison? Verse number 4 tells us, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. It is not lawful for thee to have her. Verse number 5 indicates really what was going on in the heart of Herod. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So the question is, in this particular example, in this particular experience here, when I hear truth, do I walk away angry? Do I walk away angry when somebody steps on my toes? Oh, I realize that this is a pretty strong stepping on the... No, this isn't stepping on the... He pretty much stomped on Herod's toes. But it made him angry. He wanted to kill him. Anger so bad that he wanted to kill him. Hatred over this situation. When I hear truth, do I walk away grieved? Do I walk away sorrowful? Do I walk away like Herod did, angry? I think it's good questions for us to consider when we hear truth, when we are brought face to face with truth. Now, Herod didn't hear it straight out of the mouth of God. He didn't hear it straight out of the mouth of Christ. He heard it from one of the closest followers, one of the closest people of his day that followed after the principles of godliness and holiness, Scripture. And he walked away angry. That's troubling, isn't it? What do I do when I hear truth? Let's move on to the third one. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 7. When I hear truth, well, let's just read the passage first. You'll be able to guess it, I'm sure. And Nathan said to David, verse number 7 of 2 Samuel 12, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." Now you remember the context of that verse, right? David had committed some big sins. He was involved with adultery with someone that he had no business. And then because of the circumstances that followed, he then took that woman's husband and placed him in such a position so that he would be killed. So in essence, he, in his heart, became a murderer at that very moment. So we find that David now is the king of Israel. Now remember, keep in mind that David is a man after God's own heart. Somewhere, keep it in here, but David sinned these tragic sins. And Nathan the prophet came to him and laid out a story, gave him a parable, and David responded. That person needs to die and to pay back fourfold, was it? And Nathan looked him in the eye and probably pointed a finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." He was now confronted with God's messenger. Now, the previous people that we've looked at as examples, one walked away grieved and he was sorrowful. Another one walked away angry. We're looking at this particular individual now, and he is confronted. He is one that should know to do right and should have been doing right. He's one that has been caught in the middle of a circumstance that he should never have been caught in, and God was bringing it face to face to him. And what is David's response? When I hear truth, do I walk away in repentance, contrition, and submission? I believe that we can find that in the life of David. Look at it in verse number 13 of that same chapter. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." If I could paraphrase that and talk about what was going on in the heart or in the mind of David at that point, I'm thinking that David was saying that his heart was smitten with guilt. His conscience was smitten with guilt. And instead of going away grieved or sorrowful or angry, he tells Nathan, "Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." And he goes on, but he admitted to Nathan that he had sinned. Now, how deep was his sorrow for that sin? How deep is his repentance or his contrition or his submission? Let's look at Psalm 51. If your Bible has headings, at the beginning of each chapter, or in the case of the divisions in Psalms, you might see that Psalm 51 states there in parentheses, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So this is a response to what God, through Nathan, brought to David after this tragic sin. Look at it. He starts off, the very beginning, "Have mercy upon me, O God." There's no grieving here of walking away grieved or walking away sorrowful. There's no anger here. Here we find confession. Here we find repentance. Here we find a contrite heart. He's saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly or throughly from mine iniquity. Wash me through and through from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And then verse 7 stands out for me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. He's praying, he's seeking, he's asking God to take out and forgive that sin and take out, remove whatever it is that you want to call it. He is saying that there is a sin that is down inside that had caused him to do these things, to transgress God, against God. And he's saying, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. And then he comes to this verse that we hold very dear to us many, many times. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. He said, Lord, I'll do whatever. I'll give whatever. But create in me a clean heart. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me so that I can be whiter than snow. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, with whole burnt offering. And then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We don't find anything in that division of the Psalms, this one that he wrote following this particular confrontation, to indicate that he was grieved to walk away empty or sorrow so much that it was too big of a task or too big of a requirement. He went away with a contrite heart, with a contrition within. He went away with confession and repentance, pleading for God's mercy at the very outset of what had taken place. Now, Herod certainly leads the way by example on how we should not respond to truth. I think that's simple enough, isn't it? He gives us the example of how we should not respond to truth. But on the other side, David leads by example in how we should respond to truth. Should teach us by example that simply walking away from truth does not change its validity, Even though he walked away from truth, it did not change. It does not change its validity. It does not change its value. It does not change its importance just because he walked away. It just indicates that when we walk away from truth in that sense, we walk away grieved and sorrowful. But it does not change the value of truth. David humbled himself. Herod angered himself. All of them confronted with truth. And the question is for us to consider and for us to answer before God. When I hear truth, what do I do? How do I respond? David gives us the example that we should follow. Let's stand together tonight. Praise God. I want that to speak to me just as much as I'm sharing it with you. I want it to be speaking to my heart. I want to respond properly to the truth that he gives me. Graham Montgomery, would you dismiss us in prayer?